and welcome to our morning service online. We are so glad that you have joined us. So it's welcome to our usual congregation. And if you've joined by accident or you've just decided, what are we doing? What are they doing in Abbots Cross? You're very welcome. And we know that you will be blessed this morning. Our speaker this morning is Craig Dennison, and Craig works with the Trinitarian Bible Society. He was with us probably about 2 years ago when we were blessed with his time with us. So he will be giving us a short update and report on what's happening with the society, and also will be bringing God's word to us this morning. Tune in again this evening at 6 o'clock when we will have our service online, and one of our own folk, Aaron Kirkpatrick, is the speaker this evening. We have our usual Wednesday night Zoom prayer meeting at 7:30, and all the details on that will be posted on the WhatsApp group. If you haven't joined us on a Wednesday night, do join us, or if you're not even on the WhatsApp group, join that and you'll find out what's happening in the church, who needs prayer, and you'll be able to spend time praying more intelligently for those of our congregation who have needs. Then we are coming towards Easter, and on Friday evening at 7:30, we will have our Good Friday service. That will be online as well, and our speaker on Friday night is the Reverend Nigel Kissick. We've had Nigel with us quite a number of times, and we look forward to spending time remembering our Saviour's death on Friday evening. Now, next Sunday being Easter, really, we wanted everyone to get into the church, and it's just not possible. So we felt the fairest thing to do would be to have in the morning service a drive-in service up at Nortel Car Park. That's where we were before. We'll be going back there next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, weather permitting, of course. And if the weather is bad, then it will be an online service. And our own pastor will be speaking next Sunday morning. Then next Sunday evening, the service will be at 6 o'clock and will be online. The pastor will be speaking, but there will also be a testimony from Michael Campbell. So do plan to tune in to our Easter services. We can't meet as a body of believers, but we can gather in spirit. Now, we are planning to come back into the church on the Sunday after Easter. We can't get everyone in, so we are working according to the questionnaires that people filled in before the new year, and we'll try and get everybody in. You won't get in every Sunday, but we will do our best. There's no need to book because we have your names. Now, just a word of sympathy. Can we express our sympathy to Ruby Dixon on the recent death of her brother? Do pray for Ruby and the family circle, and also pray for all of those who have lost loved ones over the recent months. Just a couple of things that are happening this morning. To avoid me popping up and down, I'm going to hand over to the praise team. They're going to lead us in our worship, and then Craig's going to come up and bring our message immediately after that. But just before we do all that, let's commit everything this morning into the Lord's hands in prayer. We want to take the opportunity again, our Father, of worshipping you. Things are very difficult during lockdown, but it doesn't affect our worship and it doesn't affect our relationship with you. And we thank you, Father, that on this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day, we can gather together, whether the few of us who are here in the church or whether we're online, we can thank you that we can gather together and above all have fellowship with you. So we pray, Lord, that you'd undertake this morning in our service. We ask, Lord, that we might just be very conscious of your presence. We pray that everything will go well. We thank you for the dedicated team that we have here leading our praise and looking after the technical things. And we pray, Lord, that you would undertake. We think, Father, of those in our fellowship who need a touch. There are so many who are ill, and we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that you would just touch them and heal them. We pray, Father, for those who are suffering through this pandemic, whether it's mentally or spiritually or physically, that they may be very conscious of your presence at this time. And Lord, even as we enter this Holy Week, we are very conscious, Lord, of what you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to remember the Saviour coming into this world and dying for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that that wasn't the end. We thank you, Father, that he rose again. And Lord, we look forward to the fact that he is coming back again. So we just praise you, Lord, for these wonderful truths that we hold very dear. We ask this morning, Father, that you would give liberty to our brother Craig as he shares the work of the society. We pray, Lord, for the society that even in lockdown, that they will be able to do the work that you have commissioned them to do. We pray for Craig as he shares your word with us this morning. Do anoint him, our Father. We pray, Lord, that you would give him a word that is very specific to the believers here in Abbot's Cross. So we just pray, Lord, that you would touch and anoint him this morning. Now, Lord, we give these things into your hands, thanking you and praising you for all that you've done for us and for all that you mean to us in our Saviour's wonderful and precious name. Amen. Just going to hand you over to our praise team now.
Thank you, Billy. Well, it's lovely that you have all joined us this morning. That means you managed to put your clock right, which is good news. So the first song that we're going to sing this morning is Crown Him with Many Crowns. And, you know, I chose this song this morning simply because, for some reason or other, over the past few weeks, it has been in my head. It's a brilliant song of worship. It's the opportunity to just exalt our wonderful God. And we're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. And I hope when you're at home with us that you sing it with all your heart and that you are truly blessed by these words. Crown Him with Many Crowns. You actually need to sing that song. So hopefully we get through the next three without actually croaking it. But anyway, sure, we're here to praise the Lord. That's all that matters.
Amen.
The last one, or not the last one, the second one we're going to sing is, oh boy, I just love this. This song tells me everything that my Lord has done for me. It's called "Oh, What a Wonderful, Wonderful Day, Day I Will Never Forget." And the words of it are just absolutely amazing. I know it's an old day, but sometimes the old ones are maybe the best. I don't know. But I love this song, and I would love that you would join in with me. "Oh, What a Wonderful, Wonderful Day." And with Jackie too, of course. Thank you.
The next song we're going to sing is "He Is My Everything," and it is a wonderful day when you can actually say "He is my everything."
Thank you.
And we're just going to close this time of praise and worship by singing "There Is a Higher Throne."
Thank our brother for the kind words of welcome. It's good to be with you here again today in Abbot's Cross and to be able to share the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society with you, but more importantly, to share the Word of God with you on this Lord's Day morning. So let us once again commit our time unto the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to Thee this day for the opportunity we have to enter into Thy presence. Though, Lord, we aren't able to be in the church building in our usual fashion, we thank Thee that Thou art able to meet with us even in our homes today. We pray that we would know what it is to lay aside every distraction, be it the cups of tea or the mobile phone or the tablets or the magazines, and let us be those who give our full attention unto our God. For Thou hast made us, and Thou hast called us to worship Thee. Thou art the one who has redeemed us by the precious blood of Thy Son. And as we come to Thee this day, we acknowledge that we can only come to Thee because of Christ. We thank Thee for the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank Thee that He gave His back to the smiters, that He despised not the shame, but for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, and we rejoice that He has sat down at the right hand of God, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And Lord, as we come to Thee this day, we do pray for Thy blessing upon each heart. We think of those, Father, who are mourning today, and we commit them unto Thee, that they would know Thy presence with them, and that Thou would grant them grace even in this their time of grief. We pray for those, Father, who are sick and ill. We pray for Thy healing hand upon them, and that they would know Thee even by their side. And for those who are lonely, for those who are weary even with these lockdowns, we pray that Thou would be the God of all comfort to them, and that they would know that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We pray for our children, that Thou would bless them, that they would grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they would be kept back from the evils of this world, and that they would be those who wholeheartedly follow the Lord. We pray for Christian marriages, that Thou would bless husbands and wives, that they would love each other, and that they would live godly together in Christ Jesus. We pray for the body of Christ in our land, that Thou would continue to bless it, that it would grow, that Thou would add into the kingdom such as should be saved, and that, Father, we would even see a prospering of the gospel in our nation, that we would see churches overflowing with sinners seeking and finding Christ as their Savior and Lord. We remember our brethren in far-off countries today. We think of those who are having to meet, even with the threat of death hanging over their head. We think of those who are going to be attacked for meeting publicly to worship Thee, those who would even be shot at or bombed. And we thank Thee for the faith of our brethren in the persecuted church, that they're willing to even risk their lives to worship Thee in public. And Father, we pray that Thou would continue to bless the persecuted church in various nations. We think of North Korea, we think of India, we think of Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and many other countries as well. And we pray that Thou would bless the preaching of Christ and that many would come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. We pray for the prospering of the Word of God as well, that as the Bible is printed and distributed amongst many nations, that Thou would use it for the building of the church, and that Christ would indeed be the desire of all nations, even as the prophet prophesied. So, Father, we thank Thee for the congregation here in Abbot's Cross. Pray that Thou would bless each member and each attendee, that Thou would be pleased, Father, to encourage the pastor. We thank Thee for the Reverend Glanders and pray that Thou would bless him, that even each week as he mounts the pulpit, that he would know the anointing power of God, and that Thou would even give him souls for his labours, and that men and women, boys and girls, would come to know Christ as King and Lord. So, Father, we pray that as we come now to even have a report of the TBS, that it would be an encouragement to the people, that as we come to read the Holy Scriptures and preach the Word, that Thou would make it real and effectual in each of our hearts. So, Father, bless us as we continue before Thee. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We lament that we are those who have sinned against Thee in thought, word, and deed. And we pray for the pardon of our transgressions. Pray for the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. Pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit day and daily, so that we would walk in a manner that glorifies and exalts Thee, our Lord and our God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is good to be with you here again and to share with you a brief report of the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society. For those who maybe aren't familiar with our work, let me give you a brief overview of some of the things that we do. First of all, we're involved in translation work. We have over 25 different translations in print and over 40 projects that are ongoing at the minute. Now, some of these translations are for very large languages, such as the Chinese and the Spanish and the Hindi, that will reach many billions of people. Other translations are for smaller languages, such as the Gante tribe in India, where there's only 20,000 speak that language. But regardless of size, all speakers of these languages need to receive the Word of God, and it is our duty to translate it for them. So we translate the Bible. We also print and publish the Bible, New Testaments, Gospels, tracts, calendars, and many other scriptural items as well. And we do that in more than 30 different languages. By the end of 2022, we hope to print the Bible in more than 6 languages, to have 8 New Testaments and 3 Gospels of John. So there's going to be a great output of work in the next 18 months or so, and we thank God for what he has enabled us to do. We also seek to distribute scriptures as well. It's one thing to translate it and then to print it, but we need to distribute the Word of God also. Now, we don't send out missionaries going door to door with the scriptures. That is the job of the local church. But we do seek to make the Word of God available for the local church to use. And millions of our Bibles and scriptural items are distributed each year, either as a sale or as a grant. In 2019, nearly 8 million scriptural items were sold by the TBS. 2.2 million were given away as a grant free of charge. So to men and women and children who cannot afford the Word of God, we will give a grant of Scripture to those people. We distributed Scripture in 39 languages to over 113 different countries. So that is something of our core activities. But I'm going to tell you now about one translation project. We have over 40, and I don't have time to tell you about all 40, but perhaps you'll remember this one translation project, and you'll put it on your prayer list, and you'll pray for this project. It's called the Chichewa language. You've maybe never heard of Chichewa before, but it's a very widely spoken language in Malawi, parts of Mozambique, Zambia and Zimbabwe. There's over 12 million speakers of the Chichewa language, and most speakers live in Malawi. Now, Malawi is a nominally Christian country. There is a small Muslim minority as well. Now, they do have the Bible in Malawi. They have a couple of different versions, but there's a great many difficulties with the versions that they have. In most of these translations, the language is gender neutral. One missionary went into a couple of churches and he asked them, was Jesus a man or a woman? And they weren't able to say, because their Bible does not make it clear that Jesus is a man. There's also a great number of translation mistakes. In the versions, it reads the Savior saying in the Garden of Gethsemane, could you not pray with me 1 minute? And there's also a great number, when it should read 1 hour. And there's also a great number of theological errors in these Bibles as well that confuse doctrine and corrupt the minds of people as well. It got so bad that the Chichewa speakers themselves would start reading the English King James Version in their church services, and then they would read the Chichewa versions, and they would see that these two different Bibles were saying different things. So the Chichewa speakers themselves were asking for a faithful and reliable translation to be produced. Well, 5,000 copies of the New Testament have been printed. We've translated the New Testament. 5,000 copies have been printed and are presently being distributed. But as one missionary said, this is only a drop in the ocean compared to the number of Chichewa New Testaments that are needed. Work is underway in the Old Testament, and we hope to have that finished in the next couple of years. So please pray for the Chichewa translation for Malawi, Zambia, Mozambique, and parts of Zimbabwe as well. Pray for the translators and pray for the New Testaments as they're being handed out, that the Lord will bless his word to the needy souls who speak Chichewa. So that's one translation project. I'm going to tell you now briefly about a grant that we give to a team in Malawi. In September 2019, we sent a grant of 500 English or 500 Portuguese Bibles and 64 English Bibles to a grantee in Malawi. Well, whenever they received the grant, 4 men packed up their car to make a journey into neighbouring Mozambique to hand out some of these Bibles. But their car broke down before the journey commenced. Well, these men didn't give up. They loaded these boxes of Bibles into a boat. They crossed the Shar River into Mozambique. They loaded the boxes of Bibles onto bicycles, and they cycled up the side of the Shar River. They swapped their bicycles for motorbikes. Quite often they had to carry the boxes of Bibles across rivers and through the jungle, but eventually they made it to Murrumbala, where there was a pastor's conference, and they were able to hand out many copies of the Bible. Unfortunately, there wasn't enough for everybody. And these are some of the quotes that we received from our grantee. One of the men at the conference said, "Many of us have been ministering without Bibles." Now, you and I maybe find that hard to believe, that there are pastors who are preaching without Bibles. But that is the case in Mozambique. There hasn't been enough Bibles to reach the people of Mozambique, so the Christians don't even have one, let alone their pastor. And our grantee said the pastors who did not receive them could almost cry and left in resentment. And dear friends, this is the very sad case, that there are still people in the world, still Christians, still pastors, who do not have a copy of God's word. Whenever we received this news, we sent a further grant last year. We sent 2,000 Portuguese New Testaments, 1,500 Gospels of John, 1,000 Portuguese Bibles, and 100 Shona New Testaments. And that's only one report of where our Bibles are going. There's many more that we could share with you here today, but time restricts us. Can I just leave you with some prayer points, things to remember in prayer? Pray for the translators as they're translating the Word of God, that they will do so faithfully and accurately, not corrupting the Word of God, not adding their own thoughts to it. Pray that the Lord would raise up more translators who would give themselves to translating the Bible into the many thousands of languages in the world that are still awaiting the Word of God. Pray for those who are distributing the Word of God. There are people who are distributing God's word in some of those countries that I mentioned earlier in prayer, where it's dangerous even to hold a Bible in your hand, where holding a Bible in your hand could have you put in prison or a labor camp or even receive the death penalty. And yet there are teams of people working to get the word of God out in those dangerous countries. Pray for the Lord's hand of preservation upon them, and pray that the Lord would bless his word as it goes out to these nations. And finally, pray that God would bless his word, for he has said that his word shall not return unto him void. And pray to that end that as these millions of Bibles go out from our society, that they would be the seed that fall on good ground, and that we would see the Lord bless his word, sinners being added onto the church, and nations turned upside down with the gospel. Well, may the Lord bless this report to you here today. I'd like to turn now to our scripture reading, and we're turning to the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, and we're reading in chapter 1 from verse 17. 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 17. King Saul has been killed in battle, as has his son Jonathan, and the news has been brought to David about their death. And this is what we read in God's holy and infallible word. "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, 'The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished. Amen. We thank God for giving us his inspired and inerrant word. My text for today is found in the verse 26. It's the words of David whenever he says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. And it's that phrase, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women, that I want us to think upon here today. Now, Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And as the son of the king, you would expect that he would be the heir to the throne and that he would be the next king over the nation of Israel. However, the Lord had chosen David to be the next king of Israel, and he had sent Samuel to anoint him. Now, we might look at this situation and think that there's going to be a great conflict of interest, that Jonathan is expecting to be king, but the Lord has chosen David. And we might think that there's going to be war between David and Jonathan that will maybe last for a generation and will divide the nation of Israel. But that isn't the case. Despite this apparent conflict of interest, there appears to be between these two men the greatest of friendships. Now, friendship is one of those great human relationships, and it has many factors. Friends will have common interests. They will perhaps even have similar personalities. They will have those interests in common things, but most of all, they will have an interest in each other. But perhaps the most vital factor in a friendship is affection one towards another. We can even go as far as to call it love. As we're quite a reserved nation, we might not think that we have love for our friends, but the truth is that we do. We're sad when we're not near them, and perhaps over these past 12 months you've really noticed and you've missed the affection of your friends, the conversations and meeting up with them for coffee, and it's been a distressing time for you not being able to interact with your friends. And that is because we have a love towards those who are our friends. Well, with David and Jonathan, we have here the pattern of a godly friendship. And this should be a pattern of how we interact with our Christian brethren, those of the household of faith, those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and those who are born again of the same spirit of us. We should have that pattern of godly friendship with them that David and Jonathan typified. But more than just an example of how we are to interact with our brethren, we have the shadow of Christ and his people. Now, we don't often think of the Lord Jesus Christ as being our friend. We maybe think of him as being our king, our judge. We think of him as being the Lord, the Almighty, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Savior. But the Bible makes it clear that Christ is our friend. In James chapter 2, verse 23, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So Abraham was given that title, the friend of God. Is that a title that is exclusively reserved for Abraham and nobody else? No, of course not. Proverbs 18, verse 24, we're told there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And this is, of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 15, verse 14, to his disciples the Savior said, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. So the Savior said of his disciples that they were his friends. In Luke 7, verse 34, the enemies of Christ brought this accusation against him that he was a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So he was acknowledged to be a friend, even of the ungodly at that time. So the Lord Jesus Christ, among his many titles and the many relationships he's described as having with his people, here's another title that he has. He is our friend. Well, in this passage, David is informed of the death of his dear friend Jonathan. And as David is mourning the passing of his friend Jonathan, he recalls the love of his dear friend. Just as David recalled the love of Jonathan, and it brought back those wonderful memories to him, as it inflamed his heart and he became overcome with emotion, so we are those, dear friend, who, having been redeemed by Christ and having been rescued from the wrath of God, we are those who day and daily should be recalling his love. Not just at Christmas time, not just at Easter time, not just whenever we come to sit around the communion table, but day and daily, the Christian is one who should be recalling with great emotion and with great passion the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Because it doesn't matter what friends turn against us here upon this world. It doesn't matter if everybody in this world raises their hand against us. If we have Christ with us and we know the comfort of his love, if we know the blessing of his presence, then dear friend, that will be more than enough to see us through our pilgrim journey here upon this world. The sad reality is that we are those who are maybe guilty of not thinking about Christ's love for us enough. We don't meditate upon his love as often as we should. If we did, we would be less willing to sin. If we meditated upon his love, we would have more hunger to come into his word and to hear his voice. If we meditated upon Christ's love for us, dear friends, we wouldn't have that attraction to sin like we do. We wouldn't be so easily inclined towards it like we so often are. We are those, dear friends, who I venture to say today should spend more time meditating upon his love for us. Well, in our passage here today, we have Jonathan, and Jonathan is a type of Christ. Now, there's lots of types of Christ in the Old Testament. The tabernacle was a type of Christ. The Passover was a type of Christ. And people could also be a type of Christ as well. We think of Joseph. He was a type of Christ. And Boaz as well. And there's many others also. We don't have time to think of them all here today. But here we have Jonathan as a type of Christ. And I'd like to think upon this subject this morning of the wonderful love of Christ, the wonderful love of Christ, as it is typified for us in this relationship between David and Jonathan. Four things to look at here this morning in the brief time that remains. First of all, notice the existence of his love. And notice that it was doubtless. David says in his lamentation of Jonathan as he's mourning the death of his friend, verse 26, thy love to me, thy love. David didn't doubt his love. It was beyond doubt. He knew full well that his friend loved him. He had experienced the love of Jonathan. He was able to recall the love of Jonathan. David wasn't saying, I wonder did Jonathan love me? I wonder did he have any affection towards me? No, it was beyond doubt. David knew it full well. And so the Christian is one who should not doubt the love of God. We should be those who know with full confidence and full assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, because he tells us plainly in his word. This is the love letter of God to the church. This is Christ's loving words to us. Isaiah 43 verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. I have loved thee. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Dear friends, the Christian shouldn't be in a state of confusion today. They shouldn't be perplexed, wondering, does the Savior love me? He does love us because he has declared in his word how much he loves us. So whenever we think about Christ, it's beyond doubt that he loves us. Notice the desire. David, recalling Jonathan's love, he says, thy love to me, thy love. David doesn't say, Jonathan, thy thoughts to me. Jonathan, thy actions to me. Jonathan, thy pleasantries to me. No, he says, Jonathan, thy love. Now, what is love? Love is the strongest human emotion possible. It is desire, affinity, and affection between two people. It is a bond that unites two people. We can fall in and out of love. People can do actions against us that could cause our love towards them to cease. But dear friends, it's not like that with our Lord Jesus Christ. His love towards his people is eternally the same. Now, yes, we can grieve the Lord with our sin and our unbelief and many other things. But dear friend, nothing can stop us or stop Christ from loving us. The Apostle Paul asked that question in Romans 8. What can separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through that full list. And the conclusion is nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So dear friend, we see the desire of Christ towards us, and his desire is love, and his love is eternally the same. And that is something that should thrill our souls, despite our coldness towards him, despite our oftentimes apathy towards him and our distancing to him. Nothing can separate us from his love. Notice the direction of the love. David says, thy love to me. David doesn't say, Jonathan, thy love to my family was wonderful. Jonathan, thy love to the nation of Israel was wonderful. No, this was personal. David says, Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful. And so it is with Christ. Yes, Christ loves his church collectively. He died for his church collectively. But dear friend, he also loves the Christian individually. He also died individually for the sins of each and every believer. So whenever we think of Christ, we can say, thy love to me as an individual was wonderful. How amazing to think that if we had been the only one who had ever sinned, the only one who had ever rebelled against God, Christ still would have come, died on the cross for our sin. That's how personal his love is. It's to me. Humanism is the fastest growing religion, apparently, in the United Kingdom. More and more people are professing themselves to be humanists. They're having humanist weddings and funerals and so on. And that humanism is all based upon evolution. Evolution is the notion of the survival of the fittest, whereby you elevate yourself above others. But evolution, despite its numerous attempts, cannot explain what love is. They are not able to explain it scientifically, genetically, or anything like that. If evolution were true, there would be no such thing as love. My dear friend, we might wonder why Christ loves us. Whenever we examine the sins of our heart, whenever we examine our wicked behavior, we might wonder why he would ever even look upon us, let alone love us. But it's a miracle of divine grace that our Savior loves us. The question we have to ask is not, does he love us? Is, do I love him? Does love exist in my heart towards the Savior? Am I one who loves him just as I love my mother or my father, my husband, my wife, or my children? Do I love Christ? Because, dear friend, Christianity is not just about ticking a box on a census saying that you're a Christian. It's not about putting your hand up in a meeting. True Christianity is knowing Christ. True Christianity is loving Christ. It's not to say we'll love him perfectly. It's not to say that we'll love him as much as he loves us. But in the heart of the believer, there must be love for the Savior. Well, we've thought of the existence of his love. Moving on quickly, let's think of the evidence of his love. And notice here that there was provision for David. Jonathan had provision for David. When David killed Goliath, he was compelled by King Saul to come and live in King Saul's house. But David, if you remember the story, he had on the rags of the shepherd. He couldn't go and live in the king's house wearing his shepherd's clothing. If you were to live in the king's house, you had to have royal apparel. Well, in 1 Samuel 18, verse 4, we read, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Dear friend, do you see what Jonathan did there? He looked at David and he said, David, you can't come into my father's house dressed like that. You need the proper attire. You need to be clothed differently. So Jonathan stripped himself and gave David his royal apparel so David could enter the king's house. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has taken his robe of perfect righteousness, and he has adorned the sinner with that robe, and he has taken the filthy, stained garments of sin that the sinner has wore, and he's wore that garment upon himself, and on that cross he suffered for that sin. He endured the agonies of his Father for that sin. That's what our Savior has done, given us his perfect robe of righteousness and taken our unrighteousness. That's the provision that Christ has made for us. Notice also the protection of David. David had to flee from Saul after Saul tried to kill him. And Jonathan was well aware of this, and he might have said, well, my father's an angry man. My father can be cruel and he can be a tyrant, so I don't want to face my father's wrath, so I'm going to side with my father, King Saul, against David. Jonathan didn't do that. 1 Samuel 20, verses 3 and 4, David said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and my soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do for thee. Jonathan doesn't say, David, you're on your own. I'm siding with my father. Then maybe I'll get to be king. No. Jonathan says to David, whatever you need to protect yourself from the wrath of my father, I will do that for you. Whatever you need, David, name it and I will do it. Well, dear friends, we didn't come to Christ and we didn't say, spare me from the wrath of God. No, Christ knew what we needed before we were even born. Before the foundation of the world, he knew what would happen. And it was ordained that he would come into this world and he would protect us from the wrath of God. That he would endure the wrath of his Father upon his own body and soul in that tree. That he would shed his blood to purge away our sin. Before we even knew the danger that we were in, Christ had made provision for us. He had protected us from the wrath that was due to fall upon us for our sin. Notice also the promotion of David. Jonathan recognized that David was to be king before him. He could have seen him as an enemy, but he didn't. Jonathan was humble. Instead of jealously fighting and attacking David, Jonathan made that covenant of friendship with him. 1 Samuel 18, verse 3, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And then chapter 20, verse 8, David says to Jonathan, therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. This is what Jonathan did. He made a covenant with David that David would be the king, to promote David above himself. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Dear friend, we are those who were in the gutter of sin. We were those who were unclean and defiled in the eyes of God. We were nothing more than candidates for the lake of fire. But look at what Christ has done. He has promoted us from the gutter of sin. And he has brought us into his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. He has taken away our filthy garments and give us his garment. He has given us his perfect righteousness. We now have the title of sons and daughters of God. We have a seat at the table. We're part of the household of faith because Christ has promoted us. Well, thirdly, we've thought of the existence of his love, the evidence of his love. Notice the expression of his love. David says, Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful. He doesn't say thy love was nice, it was satisfactory. No, it was wonderful. Now let's go back to the last earthly encounter between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 20, verse 41. It says, after the lad was gone, you'll remember the story of the shooting of the arrows, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face and bowed himself three times. And they, David and Jonathan, kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. Now our culture is maybe unfamiliar with the actions of these two men. But this is how the Jews expressed themselves. David and Jonathan were hugging and weeping upon each other's shoulders. This is going to be the last time that these two brothers in the Lord ever see each other. The word exceeded speaks of David growing or becoming great. It's saying that David composed himself before Jonathan. Jonathan wasn't able to stop crying. He wasn't able to stop weeping at the thought of never seeing David again. These two intimate brothers in Christ wept at the thought of having to depart. We see David, whenever he's lamenting Jonathan at the news of his death, his mind goes back to that encounter whenever Jonathan wept upon his shoulders, and David maybe remembers the wet patch upon his garment from the tears of his brother Jonathan. And recalling that occasion, he says, "Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful." And whenever we recall the love of our Savior, can we not remember the Savior who descended down the Mount of Olives and he beheld the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it with love and compassion? Can we not remember the Savior who went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he wept tears in the garden and he sweat great drops of blood? Whenever we think of our Savior, can we not remember him who had to carry his cross up the hill of Calvary? Can we not remember him who had to endure such agony upon that tree? The darkness that descended in the middle of the day, the wrath of God that fell upon him in our place. And can we not say of our Savior, "Thy love to me was wonderful, was wonderful." David recalled the love of Jonathan, and he said it was wonderful. The love of Christ is wonderful. Notice the tense that David uses. He says, "Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful." Past tense. Never again will David experience on this earth the tender mercies of Jonathan. He'll never experience the wonderful love of Jonathan. All he has is past memories. But the Christian isn't one who has past memories of the goodness of Christ, because his mercies are new to us every day. Even this very moment, we have in heaven a Savior who is praying for us, bringing us continually before the Father's face. And we have a Savior who's coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. So we can say of Christ, "Not thy love to me was wonderful, thy love to me is wonderful." Fourthly and finally, and with this I'm through, notice the extent of his love. David says of Jonathan, "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." Now by this stage in his life, David had two wives, Abigail and Michal, and he knew what marital love was. It's one of the strongest loves, where your wife stands by you through thick and thin. Well, David says, "Jonathan, your love to me is so wonderful, it exceeds even marital love." And we can say that about Christ's love. Nobody loves us more than the Savior. He loves us more than our parents. He loves us more than our spouses. He loves us more than our children. The Savior's love is the greatest of loves. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, it says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David." That word "knit" means joined together, bound together. And it wasn't just that Jonathan loved David. David loved Jonathan as well. There was this mutual desire for each other's companionship. They were knitted together. And so that should be the case with the believer in Christ. Not just that he loves us, but that we love him. That we're knitted together with Christ. Not just that he's my Savior on a Sunday. Not just that he's my Savior on that day when I stand before God on the day of judgment. No, but my soul is knit with him day and daily. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is to breathe Christ. To share him with the world. To know him in a more and deeper way each day. That's what the Apostle Paul said. That I may know him. Power of his resurrection. 1 Samuel 20, verse 17. Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. That's how much Christ loves us. His love to us knows no bounds. Well, in coming to a close here today, we can understand something of the love between David and Jonathan. We can understand that love of friendship. But we can never fully comprehend the love of Christ towards us. We might try to, and we might study it, and we might try to expound the love of Christ towards us. But dear friend, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the love of Christ is an ocean that we could never plunge the depths of. We are those who are only paddling our feet at the edge of the love of God for us. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try. The love of Christ is something we should often be meditating upon. And whenever we do, it brings joy to our hearts. It warms our hearts to think of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's times in life when we will be tempted by sin, when we will be tried and tested. There's times when we'll be downcast and despondent. What are we to do? Sit back and say, woe is me, all these things are against me? No. These are the times when we should come into his presence and meditate upon the riches of his love towards us. And whenever we do, dear friend, I can guarantee you it'll thrill your soul. And you will say, Lord Jesus, thy love to me is wonderful. But what if you're listening this morning and you're not a believer? What if you're one who today knows nothing of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't shut you out. He says to you today, come to me, come to me. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Today you can experience the love of Christ by calling upon his name, trusting upon his work on the cross, dying in your place and for your sins. And you can know the wonderful love of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for thy precious word. We thank thee for the wonderful love of Christ, that love that passeth all knowledge and all understanding. And we pray today that all who have heard thy word will be able to say, like David did of Jonathan, thy love to me is wonderful. And we pray that the love of Christ will fill our hearts day and daily. And that even those unconverted who are listening in today will come to taste and see that the Lord is good, and they will experience the riches of the love of Christ. May thou be pleased to bless thy word to our hearts now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to hand back to the worship team.
Speak.
this morning, and we pray that we will see you back again here tonight. Thank you.